pop quiz for chapter one from last week. I know you've probably slept a little bit since then. This is similar to what we looked at in the book of Philippians. Who wrote this letter or epistle to the Christians in Colossae? Who wrote it? Technically, Paul probably didn't write it, but what did Paul do?
Dictated.
He dictated it, probably. And not like it's a big deal, because in chapter 1, verse 1, just like the book of Philippians, who else is mentioned along with Paul? Go back and look. Colossians 1:1. Who is listed there? Paul, an apostle, and Timothy is. So it leads us to think that Timothy may have been acting as his secretary, as the one who was actually doing the physical writing. I don't have a problem with that. I hope you don't either. These are Paul's words as written down by his protege, Timothy. I think that's perfectly fine. Let's see here. Where is he as he creates this letter? Yeah, now the letter is going to go all the way to the city of Colossae, but Paul himself with Timothy is most likely, we know he's in some kind of incarceration. How many different times do we know of when Paul was arrested?
At least twice.
Where did that happen? Anybody remember? Remember the night the jailer was converted? Where did that happen? That happened in the city of Philippi, so we know that at least once he and Silas, where else? In Jerusalem, he was taken into what we might call protective custody, but eventually he was arrested and kept in custody, moved from Jerusalem up to Caesarea. Remember, it was there that his case was heard by Festus and Felix, and they were about to do what? Send him back to Jerusalem to go back. But Paul had been warned what was likely to happen if he was transported from Caesarea out on the coast back to the city of Jerusalem.
We learn about Paul's relatives because he's got a sister.
Yeah.
And his nephew, who's probably like one of our last Toledo boys.
Yeah.
He goes and tells Uncle Paul, say, Uncle Paul, guess what? Sis, if Mama says, and he says, I need the centurion. Take this young man over to the guy in charge.
And so instead of running the risk of being carried back to Jerusalem, what does Paul invoke? His right to do what? He appealed his case immediately to, we would say, he immediately appealed it to the Supreme Court, which in this case was one guy.
Caesar
himself. And as a Roman citizen, he had that right. Now that meant, I mean, you wouldn't necessarily want to appeal your case to the United States Supreme Court. Where would you have to go to have your case heard by the United States Supreme Court? Yeah, you're going to have to go to the District of Columbia. You may not want to leave home. Well, Paul realized that was a better idea than running this danger of being carried back and almost certainly being killed. So he appeals to Caesar, and suddenly he is now on his way to a city he wanted to go to anyway. He had wanted to go to Rome. And so here was a chance to avoid the problem. Go ahead, Dan.
All right. Well, you have to smile because this cagey apostle gets a free government expense paid trip in the custody of a centurion plus guards. And he gets free transport all the way to Rome. In the days of Claudius, it's my understanding from research that I've been doing that Claudius said there's going to be a 2-year period, and if charges are not brought by those accusing you, the charges will be dropped.
Right.
And if you go to the end of Acts in the 28th, he's living in a rented house.
Uh-huh.
Well, that's a little bit different than my change.
Right.
Deal. So a free government trip with protection. Awesome.
Now, there were some of the things that Paul had to provide for himself, and so we read in some of his letters where he says, hey, the next time you come my way, be sure to bring that cloak that I left back over here and the parchments, the writings that I left over here. So, you know, Paul was meeting some of his own needs, but yeah, what could be safer than being transported from where you live to where you need to go with a Roman soldier right there watching over you? That's probably the safest travel that you can imagine. And he makes it safely to Rome, not without incident, as you'll read if you go ahead and read in the book of Acts. Okay, is the city of Colossae, second question, is the city of Colossae on the continent of Asia, Europe, or North America? You be careful here. Where is Colossae? Yeah, it's back in Asia Minor. Now, Philippi is in Europe. Paul visited there on his second missionary journey. Remember, he had that Macedonian call. They were in Asia Minor, and he has that vision that says, come over to the west and be with us in what we today would call the country of Greece. And so Paul did. He and his entourage went over the Aegean Sea and made their way into Greece. But he still had connections back in Asia, or what we would now today call Turkey, and that is where Colossae is located. So it wasn't like Paul gave up on the things that he did earlier. He continued to give encouragement and support of all of the congregations where he had ever been. Okay, good. Which two people are mentioned in 1:1 identifying the source of the letter? We already said Paul and? Why do you think Paul begins with an extended section of thanksgivings? If you look here in chapter 1, that's actually verses 3 through 14, a good half of the chapter. Why do you think Paul begins with an extended section of thanksgiving for people he has never met? And we know that because of chapter 2, verse 1 that we're going to read in a minute. Why would he have such an extended section of thanksgiving and he's never even met these people?
Their reputation is spread.
He still has a connection with them through their reputation of support for him and just for his love for all disciples of Jesus. He wanted to go to Rome because he'd never been there before. He wanted to encourage the Christians that lived there. He had never met them before. Anybody remember how far Paul really wanted to go? He wanted to go all the way to the very western part of Europe in his ministry. He wanted to go. Do you think he made it?
Yes.
History doesn't tell us with certainty, but this imprisonment that he's facing here while he's writing these letters, like the letter to the Philippians and now the Colossians, it's almost certain that he was released. Maybe it was that the time span, even in our legal system, there is a period of time in which charges have to be brought or charges cannot be brought. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, where do we know, or how do we know that he wanted to go beyond Rome?
Somebody help us out here. It's in one of his letters where he talks about, and I'll let you look for it.
Read the whole New Testament. Yeah, okay.
I promise you. But he talks about that's his desire. He wants to be free again, even though he recognizes he is still doing a ministry. But remember, he had that thorn in the flesh. Why did he pray that the thorn in the flesh would be removed? Was he just being vain? Was he being vain about the removal of the thorn in the flesh? No. Why did he want the thorn in the flesh to be removed? Anybody remember? He thought that it was inhibiting, it was limiting his full ministry. And he didn't want to be limited. He wanted to be able, and how does God respond? That's right. You know, that it's actually serving a good purpose, even though you might think that it's limiting, it's serving a good purpose, and I'm not going to remove it because my grace is sufficient for you. And whatever it was, and maybe it explains if it was an eye condition, it might explain why Paul traveled in groups of individuals so that he had other people with him who could help him with that issue. But I'm thankful that he had Timothy and Epaphras and Epaphroditus and Silas and initially Barnabas and all of these people that we read about, because they learned from him and they became evangelists. There's no doubt in my mind that Timothy, having been mentored by Paul, his ministry was elevated because of what he learned. So there may be times in our lives where we think that there are things that are hindering us. Lord, if I just didn't have fill in the blank, I could do so much more for you. And I'd remind you that Paul was told that sometimes what we view as being a limiting thing is actually a good thing. Where does Paul write about that? Where something that we think is bad can actually be used for good. Somebody tell me a book, and then a chapter, and then a verse. Romans 8:28. Paul doesn't say that all things are good, but he does. Yeah, and some of them are bad and ugly, but all things can work together for good. That's right. You meant it for ill, but God meant it for good. And so it isn't so much the circumstance, and Joseph's a perfect example. Paul is as well. It isn't the circumstance, but it's the attitude of the individual facing that situation. That if we don't lose heart and if we do not become angry or frustrated. I remind you that in the city of Philippi at midnight, what were Paul and Silas doing just before the earthquake hit? Can you imagine being improperly arrested? Here's Paul, a Roman citizen, hasn't had any evaluation like a Roman citizen should. Now, he invokes his citizenry the next morning, and they get pretty upset about how they've treated him. But at midnight, he and Silas are doing the craziest thing in the world. And I don't know what they were singing, but I don't think it was "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen." I think it was some kind of an upbeat song that the other prisoners were listening to and were impacted by. It wasn't that their circumstances were good, but they were good in the midst of their tough circumstances.
The Heavenly Father was listening to.
Okay.
He showed his interest in that with shaking the prison a little bit.
Hey.
And when you get God's attention with your hymns of praise, and he quakes the earth, I mean, you got some. Isn't that great?
You talk about the ultimate percussion addition to a song. That is the ultimate. That's right. There's John Bell doing that drum. The Lord was drumming that ground, and things just cracked up. Hey, none of that would have happened without Paul and Silas setting the tone, literally, by being happy about their lives, even in the midst. And I promise you, right now, it's daytime in Ukraine, that there are people in their basements hiding who are still praising God. There are people whose lives are being threatened who will not be subdued in their spiritual exuberance. We have had it so easy here in the United States of America. Would you be comfortable if I prayed for persecution so that we could be strengthened? I don't know that I want to do that. But what I will pray is, Lord, if persecution does come, please let us have the kind of faith that will make us respond in godly ways, not in fearful ways. Go ahead, Bob.
Were you just saying the sun's up over there?
I believe, let's see, Europe right now, I take it back. They are in the middle of their night.
About 7 hours
difference. Yeah, it's about 4 a.m. over there.
On the 24 o'clock, it's 15.
Okay.
So that's about 5 o'clock.
You're right, I'm thinking too far to the east. Let's get through this, because we still got chapter 2 to do yet.
Amen.
What seems to be the big problem that prompts Paul to write this letter? Okay? That would be the answer. What's the problem? Yeah, people that are trying to pull their attention away from the important stuff with other stuff. Does that happen today where people are distracted by, I don't know how many different news stations you watch. I remember when CNN first came on the air, and I remember people saying, how in the world are they going to fill 24 hours of television coverage? Same thing with ESPN. How in the world are they going to fill 24 hours with programming? And now it isn't just CNN. Now you've got Newsmax. Now you've got Fox News, along with ABC, CBS, and NBC. And they're all... Oh, I knew better than to pause at that moment, didn't I? I will tell you this, that it is good to be informed about what is going on in the world. I believe that. But I think there is a danger of becoming so engrossed in what's happening in this world that we forget about eternity. And I wish there were more people who would go over. Used to be you did click like this. Some of you will know what that's referenced to. Now it's just click like this. And turn that TV off and get back into the eternal news of the world. So that's what we're doing tonight. I hope none of you have your cell phone out and you're watching any kind of news report. I invite you to turn it off, put it away, and let God fill our hearts for the next 30 or 40 minutes, all right? Anyway, did I see your hand, Bob? Or go ahead, Mumbi.
And also, like, even if it's nice to listen and hear what's going on in the world, there's some news that if you listen over and over again, it changes so fast. And it has changed people in some countries till they have become less than human and killed their neighbors who have been their neighbors for years and years. And yeah, they wake up one day and kill them.
Yeah.
So one has to be careful what they're taking.
I agree that we should be careful. Isn't that really what the Bible says? Take care with your life. And how we do that, whether it's the things that we ingest, whether it's the things that we do. I was talking to a guy today who said years ago he used to wish for a motorcycle, but now he loves his wife too much to get a motorcycle. And the whole idea was he knows how potentially dangerous it can be. If you have to ride a bike, okay, but there are some risks that are involved. And he recognized that he didn't want to take that kind of risk for the sake of somebody that he loved dearly. I like that idea. All right. The big problem is that the Colossians are being drawn away, apparently, by some who are still talking about the law of Moses. We're going to read in chapter 2 here about how they're being encouraged to do things that sound like they're coming right out of the law of Moses. But there were other philosophies as well that existed that might cause them to misunderstand the real ministry of Jesus. For example, it was at this time, see if this argument makes any sense to you. God is pure with no sin. Okay, would you agree or disagree with that? Okay. Humans are filled with sin and are impure. Okay. And because of that, and here's the conclusion, Jesus could not be really God and really human at the same time. And so there was a growing view that Jesus only appeared to be human. He was God, that's true, but he really only appeared to be human, and that he wasn't truly human in the human sense. He looked human, he acted human, but in reality, he was too pure to be human. there were some who were promoting that idea. Anybody know what that philosophy grew to be called?
Gnosticism.
This idea of a duality. Now, let's be honest. Jesus was 100% God. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Jesus was 100% human. Do you agree?
That's right.
Do you know that your math teacher is shaking his or her head right now? Because we just said Jesus was how much?
200%.
200%. But this is where one and one make one. This is a case of where our way of thinking does not give us a big enough view to understand God completely. That's why the book of Colossians, along with Ephesians chapter 3 especially, uses the word mystery. It is mysterious that Jesus could be fully God and fully human at the same time. But that is what the Bible teaches. And so Paul is going to say to the Colossians, don't get distracted. Even if these arguments seem plausible, do not get distracted from Jesus. If nothing else we get out of the book of Colossians, it is the idea that we must always keep our focus on Jesus. The same way that our banner back here that we always refer to, this is where our recovery group meets on Monday nights. Jesus Christ is our higher power. He is all of it. I saw several hands. Go ahead, Bob.
I have an opinion on this that I came up with some time ago.
Okay.
We are conceived in the flesh as human. And Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, so he is fully human. But we receive our soul from God. And in Jesus' case, God took a part of himself and put it in that human body to be his soul. So he is fully God.
Yeah.
It is not the flesh that makes us sinful. It's the soul, the mind, giving in to the desires of the flesh
okay. That
makes us sinful.
And Jesus, while tempted, did not do that. Good. I like that idea. Let's see. I saw Dan.
Every one of us on the planet have arrived in the course of nature and reproduction. We're all human. 100% we're all human. Think of Jesus. He's all God, right?
Yeah.
We are all human. However, we have different cultures, different appearances. There are differences, even though every one of us
right. Is
a part of humanity, all
right. Descended
from Adam. But all are unique. So in thinking about this, Jesus is fully God. But there are different components of the Son of Man that are quite different from the Father God or the Spirit of God.
Right.
But just as we are all human, some of us are Ukrainian, some of us are South Carolinians or Georgia or Floridians or, you know, there
right. Might
even be somebody here from Mississippi.
Right. We shouldn't be concerned in being reminded that Jesus is unique. Would that not be the teaching of the Bible, that Jesus stands as a unique part of world history? And that's why even today, despite the efforts of those who want to downplay his influence, that even today, why do we call this the year 2022?
Yeah, goes back to him.
Because if you go back, you come back to Jesus of Nazareth as that pivotal moment in time that even in our culture and many other cultures, not all, but many, the way that time is described is centered around him. So we shouldn't be surprised. We're going to read a little bit here. Let's see. I think you had one more hand here. Go ahead, Thomas.
Well, according to James, his concept was Paul isn't specific about who these enemies of the church are, but it was Judaizers and all of those themes that are intermixed with the pagan philosophers and their false teachings.
Right. When we think about who they were facing, whether it was Judaizers or pagan philosophers or even religious people with Gnostic views, the principle is that we carry over to us today is that there can be distractions today, some secular, some religious, that may have an impact of pulling us away from the true preeminent one, and that we do well not to let that happen, so that we evaluate what we are experiencing and what we're being taught by, does this bring me closer to Christ? And if it does not, then I need to be at least careful, perhaps even suspicious, about whether this is valid or not. Finally, how many alls are in your translation in verses 15 through 20? Did anybody count?
All right.
Why so many? Because the question says, what are their significance? Why would Paul use that word over and over, which was the point? Yes, that Paul wanted to make it clear he wasn't just all in one category. He wasn't all in just one form, but that he is the all in all. Do you believe that?
Yep.
All right. Do you live that? That's really where the crux comes here as we read this letter from Paul to the Colossians. Do we believe it? Do we live it? All right, chapter 2, which is really, by the way, a carryover from chapter 1. My translation, at least, does not have a break after chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Mine goes right on into chapter 2 without any separation. How about yours? This is a case of where the monk back in the 1500s, and I can give you the history if you want to about that. There was a monk who, as the Bible was now being printed and becoming more widely distributed, said, it'd be good if we could find stuff easier. And so a monk sat down and created chapter, and eventually then was added verse divisions. They are not God-ordained. This is a case of where I think it would have been far better if what we know as chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, had been included as a part of chapter 1. Doesn't ultimately make any difference. The words are there, but just so you get a sense, somebody read chapter 1, verse 29.
For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me.
Great. Now go on to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5.
For I want you to know how great a struggle I have in your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, I am nevertheless with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your orderly manner and the stability of your faith in Christ.
Thank you. Appreciate that, Dave. Whatever count you had for the number of alls back in chapter 1, you have to add one more to it. This is the math portion of tonight's class. So whatever count you had, add another one. Which verse here in the beginning of chapter 2 has that word in it?
One. There's two.
One. Okay. Oh, excuse me. There is one in verse 1. There's also another one in 2 and another one in 3. Wow. My math teacher would fuss at me. I didn't count them all there. Paul's point cannot be missed. And that is, when you find Christ, you have found it all. That word, all. You found it all. You don't need more than that. Now, you're still going to have a career. Paul didn't just walk around and talk about Jesus. Apparently, to make a living, what did Paul create? Yeah, he made tents. He was a construction worker. He would have been the guy that would come and frame your house if he lived today. He might be the guy who came in and put in wiring, we don't know. But back then, a house was really a portable thing, and so he was a tent maker. Who else was, by the way? A husband and wife team that are identified also as being of that trade. Go ahead. Priscilla and Aquila. And I like the way that you said that. Which one is the husband?
Aquila.
So that Priscilla, but do you know in the listing of their names, more than half of the time when they are identified as a couple, Priscilla is listed first. Isn't that interesting? That she gets top billing. I remind people that yes, indeed, the Bible does have a patriarchal bent to it, but even in the early church, women were highly valued, and Priscilla's a perfect example of that. By the way, if you're using our little sheet, we're up to chapter 2, the back of page 1. So that verses 1 through 5, how would you describe it? Go back and look at what you wrote for chapter 1. Okay, for verses 1 through 5 specifically, though. You're going to stick with that? That's fine. I would remind you in chapter 2, verse 1, that he's carrying over this idea about what he is struggling to do. My translation says the end of chapter 1 is Paul's ministry, and that he kind of carries over that idea. But, of course, Paul's ministry was all caught up in Jesus Christ. So you can't really talk about Paul and his work without mentioning the Savior that he served. In fact, what does Paul say to one of the churches? Imitate me. And this is bold. Paul says, imitate me as I. Who was it that Paul was imitating?
Christ.
Yeah. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. The same way that Jesus told his own apostles, when you've seen me, you have really already seen the Father. That kind of a connection where we can see a person's personality and traits and focus in somebody else. I can't think of a higher praise than for somebody to speak about another person and say, that is a Christ-like individual. Or that person is letting his or her light shine, meaning like the face of Moses coming down off the mountain, that the visage of God is seen in what that person is doing. Is that the way our lives are? That when people see us, they actually are realizing the reflection of God in us? That's really kind of the question. All right, verses 6, anybody? Verses 6 through 15. This would be the second portion of this chapter. Somebody read for us. Tell us what translation you're using. Anybody?
ESV.
All right, go ahead.
Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision mm-hmm. of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses,
mm-hmm.
By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over mm-hmm. them in him.
By triumphing over them in him. So this him is a critical part there. Anybody, how would you summarize what Kathy just read for us? What would you say, Mary?
Don't get hung up on legalistic rules,
okay,
regulations, but hang on to Christ.
Hang on to Christ. See, whatever else that we may think that we need, what we need is Jesus of Nazareth. And if we can get a hold of that, then we'll have all that we need. Dan?
You mentioned the Gnostic controversy, and that's Paul's attacking that. And in these verses, you notice the word wisdom and knowledge.
Yeah.
And what he's saying is, don't listen to those Gnostic teachers that are charging you for stuff they don't even know about.
Right.
God, and we're talking about an apostle who's authorized to speak. God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and they don't even know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
But he's attacking that in right
here. He is, and I think we're going to find as we read the latter part of the chapter, mm-hmm. he's also trying to deal with those who are pushing for Old Testament things to be brought in as well. You see, the struggles of any group of individuals or an individual separately is not necessarily just one-dimensional. There can be struggles and difficulties that come from a variety of places, and we do well to be sensitive to all of those influences so that I remember as a child, this is a trivial example, but I can remember as a child going to church and the preacher saying, of course you would never go to a movie theater, because what if Jesus came back while you were in the movie theater? Is that really where you would want Jesus to find you? Now, if I stood up today and preached that in this congregation, all of these years later, do you think that there would be... What is the standard today? It isn't whether or not we would go to a movie, but when you go to a movie, pick a good one. Pick one that's got a good moral. Pick one that... The implication now is, of course you're going to go and see movies. Well, back when I was younger, that was not the assumption. The assumption was that wasn't going to be a part of a Christian's life. So we accommodate at times, and I'm not saying that that's bad. There have been some wonderful movies that have been shown at movie theaters and are worth our time. But I'll be honest with you, there is just some trash out there. And yet I know people who will go and watch trash because that's just what people do. And if it's not a movie theater, then maybe it's one of the streaming services. We don't have to be that way. We don't have to necessarily buy into that attitude that our entertainment has to be or ought to be even the same as the world looks at.
Don't make your mind a dumpster.
Yeah. And I remind even young people that once you see a thing, you can't erase it. Once you experience a thing, and there are things in this world that God does not want us to experience. But once you do, you can't erase the experience. You are changed forever. Now, again, Paul in Romans 8:28 says, even if you have experienced bad things, it is possible to use that for good. But we don't go out and search bad things. Romans 6, should we go on sinning so that grace can increase? How does Paul react to that? No! You don't go out and look for sin just so God's grace can fill you up. There'll be enough opportunity and things about sin to fill our lives without having to go out and look for it. We live holy lives, and when problems come and when we falter, that becomes potentially an opportunity to minister to others. I would not wish on any of you what I experienced with my wife going through dementia for 3.5 years. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, for you to watch somebody that you love just begin to disappear emotionally and mentally day after day after day. It was terrible. But I am in a position, having gone through that, that when I meet people who are facing that kind of issue, that I can minister in a way and at a level that maybe you're not able to do. But maybe your life experience has given you some things that empower you to do what I am not really as fully capable of doing. To me, it's the difference between sympathy and empathy. And there is a big difference. It means so much when people can come and say, I've gone through something kind of like what you're going through. And it opens doors that might not otherwise be open. So I'm just saying to you that what these Christians were facing was hard. And I suspect some of them were pulled into what was being argued for them. Paul says, don't lose Christ. Make sure you keep your spotlight on him, and the rest will be easier to deal with. Becky?
A lot of what I hear sounds like biblical wisdom. People, I'm thinking specifically about in prison, the women will ask questions, things that they've heard other teachers tell them, and it comes from the Bible. It's just misused.
Right.
And that's kind of what these people were doing. They were using the Old Testament and trying to bring it in, but there's people that do that today.
We have a record of three. You're right. People do misuse the Bible. We have a record of three specific temptations for Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. In how many of those does Satan quote Scripture? The second and the third one are both supported by Satan with Scripture quotes. Why are we surprised that there may be other forces and other entities that might misuse the Bible text? We've got to be discerning. We've got to be wise and do what the Bereans did, which was to go back and to carefully evaluate and to look. All right.
Paul recognizes that because in 2 Corinthians, about 11 or so, you can read in there, he talks about Satan's ministers appear as angels of light. You've got to have to know this book, and then if you hear something coming out of somebody's mouth that sounds good and likes Scripture, you need to have the whole book up here so that you can catch them, because Satan doesn't want to be called out.
My wife Kathy had a wonderful aunt. Jerry was her first name, short for Geraldine. When I first met her, Geraldine said to me, somebody who had read the Bible all through her adult life, she said, oh, my favorite verse is that verse that says, cleanliness is next to godliness. And I said, you know, that's a really good idea, and I like cleanliness too. But I said, I have looked all through my Bible, and I can't find it. Would you help me find it? She took a whole year of Bible reading, and her main purpose every day, from day one through day 365, every day she knew that she was going to finally find cleanliness is next to godliness. And we got to the end of the year and the end of her reading, and she came to me and she said,
It's
not in there. And I said, I know. Now, I said, it's still a good saying. And the idea that it promotes cleanliness, I love that. And yeah, cleanliness and godliness. We can talk about Romans, the idea of being having our sins washed away, that idea of purity. But it's not a biblical passage. And she had to read the whole Bible for herself to be convinced. And you know what? That's Berean. That is Berean, that she wanted to find it out for herself. I would wish the same thing for you, that you would be willing to do with the skills that you have, the ability to find out for yourself. Finally, starting in verse 16, because we want to finish this chapter in these last minutes. I'll read. This is, again, the English Standard Version. Therefore, which always means based on what I've been talking about. Verse 6 started with a therefore as well. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. What people were concerned about those things, what you ate, what you drank, festivals. By the way, the Old Testament called those feasts, new moons or Sabbath. Who was it who worried about those things?
Israelites.
Yeah, the Judaizers, the people who are still thinking about the law of Moses. Now, is the law of Moses good? Yeah. In its proper place, law of Moses was good. Did anybody keep the Sabbath last Saturday?
Not in that sense.
Not in that sense, no. Now, the reason we didn't was because when Jesus died on the cross, he instituted a new covenant, not through Moses, but now the covenant or testament. In fact, if you look in your Bible, in the book of Matthew, just before it, I promise you, your Bible has a title page referring to the rest of the Bible as the New Testament. And if you go back, you discover back before Genesis, that part is called the Old Testament. And Paul said the old is fading away, the new has come. And that's not just in us spiritually, it's in the world. Because you see, the law of Moses was only intended for the physical descendants of Sarah and Abraham and their descendants. It was never intended, the law of Moses. We read about Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. Do we read anywhere where God commanded that King Nebuchadnezzar, who was not Jewish, had to keep the law of Moses? And the answer is no. God still used him, but he was not a descendant of Sarah and Abraham. We spiritually are their descendants, but not physically. We follow the spiritual law of faith in Christ, as they did, not knowing him yet. They had to look forward to his day, the Hebrew writer says. Well, we have the blessedness of being able, through the Bible, to look back and to see his day in history. These, and what he's talking about now, are the dietary codes and festivals and Sabbaths. These are a shadow of the things to come. You see, we don't follow the shadow anymore. We follow the source of light. You see, it's the source of light that causes shadows. So the shadow has some value, but we don't stay with the shadow. We go back to the source. And who is the source of light? God is, through his son Jesus. That's how the light shines today. But the substance belongs to, you tell me what your translation says. This is verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance, the real thing, belongs to Christ. There's your focus. And I don't know that this is the most important verse in the book, but if you said Colossians 2:17, it'd be a good choice. There are shadows. And then there is the source. Do not get hung up on the shadows. Do not let your life end up being where you major in the minors, which is what the shadows are, but that we would major in the major stuff, which is Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, which the Jews were doing at that time. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensual mind, and not holding fast to the head. Your translation, what does your translators do to the word head, even though it's in the middle of a sentence? It's a capital H. Now, in the original Greek, there were no capitals and smalls. Everything was written in one size. So how do we end up with a capital H there in verse 19? Your translators made what decision? This is a reference to Jesus the Son, and so as such, we're going to give it special significance by capitalizing it. And they're not holding fast to the head, verse 19, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You see, it isn't from secret knowledge. It isn't from some other philosophical approach, but it comes from God.
Ron,
go ahead.
You know, that whole idea of being intrigued by having secret knowledge, that's going on today.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we all get information. What information is correct? Be careful, right? I'm getting ready to step on toes. And I think I think sometimes we want to feel special. And we should, because God says, I'm calling you out. You're
right.
Sanctified.
We are chosen.
You're chosen. You're special to me.
But
we decide to make ourselves special our own way by having some knowledge that you don't have.
That's right.
See, I'm special because I've got this inside information that you don't have.
Yeah.
And that's a trick.
That is a trick.
That can be a trap that we can fall into.
If with Christ, thank you, you're right. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Again, this was the heart of Judaism. What you ate and what you touched and what you came into contact with was what made you either righteous or unrighteous. And Paul is saying those things are not the critical things. They may have some small value, like a shadow does, but they are not the critical thing. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. Isn't that interesting? Paul acknowledges there are different kinds of religion, and at least this kind, he calls it not God-made, but self-made, according to the ESV, and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I think about the Middle East. I respect the people who live there, but do you know, in the Middle East, in an attempt to try to thwart impure thoughts among the men, how do the women in the Middle East have to dress?
Fully covered,
literally from head to foot. And you know what? It doesn't stop the impure thoughts. I mean, you can cover it all up, but the thoughts are still there. It isn't the whether it's seen or not, it's what's going on up here. Now, in our culture, we kind of take the opposite. We invite people to wear as little. I've become fascinated why pajamas have become the clothing of choice to go to the grocery store. I don't fully understand. I understand the need for pajamas, but I kind of picture those in the house, in the bedroom, you know. But no, now they're out in the midst of the world. I understand yoga pants. But why is it when people who aren't doing yoga are out wearing, you see, our society, the world, Satan wants us to kind of get all confused. It isn't whether it's all covered up or even if it is all uncovered. It's all about what's up here. Because Paul is saying it isn't how you treat your body, although we have standards by which we should live. But it isn't really how you treat the body, but it's how your mind works in Christ. And we're going to pick up even more of that in chapter 3, because Paul's going to talk about the new self. And it isn't all about how you act differently, although in some ways we do have to change when we become Christians. But it has everything to do with about how our thinking and our approach to the world, to how we view ourselves and others, is transformed by God. Where else do we read about transformation? Book, chapter, and verse. But be transformed rather than conformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay? Well, all I'm trying to get you to do is to see that these various writings from different times, different years, and to different groups, they really do blend together. And so Colossians 3 is a chapter about transformation, making ourselves new, not by our own skills, but because God helps us to be that way. Dan, last thought.
You may have addressed this in chapter 1. I believe it's verse 13, isn't it? That he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the thing I want to leave in our final thought is, who's doing that transfer?
That's right.
A religious leader down here, elders, deacons, class teachers, on a penitent decision to commit to Jesus, make him the quarterback and accept him calling your plays. Henceforth, the Father transfers us, and he does that. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, there's an eraser on that pencil.
Yeah.
The faithful walk keeps the eraser from being.
Yeah.
Don't want that. Be faithful. Be true to Jesus.
I'm reminded on the original tablets that Moses had, who wrote those? God did. And even on the replacements, now the originals, apparently God himself made the tablets and wrote on them. The replacements, what did God say to Moses?
You make the tablets.
You make the tablets.
I will write.
I'll write again. So even in the case of where we mess up and things are broken, there's our part to do. That was Moses recreating the tablet. But God still has his part that he willingly does, which is the writing on of our hearts. In this case, not a stone tablet, but on, in our lives. So, yeah, you know, that's what the Christian walk is all about. Day by day, I'm going to try a little bit more. And as I try a little bit more, I get even closer to God. And the closer I get, the better it is.
Amen. Just a closer walk with thee.
Hey, good song. Good song. Let's pray together.